May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. We are thinking about parables this morning. Jesus was such a master of parables. I've been reading a couple of new books on them. And then after I prepared this, I listened to the last three Sunday sermons and realized that Richard had introduced them 2 weeks ago. These little stories have unconventional wisdom in them. Yes, Jesus was an unconventional teacher. They disturb, they challenge. They challenge unexpectedly, not for the way we would expect. They can have something odd or out of place in them. In chapter 13, Matthew puts seven parables, and I want to open out four of them. Last week, the gospel was one of the weeds or tares in the wheat field. Now, the weeds look exactly like wheat plants, as Francis wrote in your bulletin last week. Until they ripen, they look the same. Good seed was thrown in the right place, yet weeds sprang up too. Should the weeds be pulled out early? Most of us know about weeding, don't we? No, says the landowner, leave them till harvest, or they'll damage the good wheat. Then separate them. Keep the good and burn the weeds. This parable is a warning against weeding, and some of you might be happy about that. Two main points. One, this parable targets our tendency to rush to judgment, to stop something or change it, such as stop refugees, stop Muslims, and so on. And secondly, it deals with our impulses to separate our own community from others so that we are purer. Think of the Pharisees, some cults, ethnic cleansing. It's people wanting to have simple, clear-cut answers instead of mixed communities. If you're feeling uncomfortable, then the parable is doing its work. But perhaps God knows that we grow personally, socially, spiritually, with mixing, with exposure to different people and exposure to people who are quite different. We can leave the judgments to God. I've come back to this parable because Matthew has it put it before today's three. So you've got the weeds in the wheat field, then the treasure in a field, then the pearl of great price, and then the parable of the dragnet. And the weeds and the dragnet have similarities, and the pearl and the treasure are like twin parables in between. I haven't quite worked out why he made that arrangement. Perhaps you can. So now the dragnet one. Both weeds and it have an explanation, like an allegory would. And they both have the same words about God at the end of the age, judging, separating, furnace of fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth. What we call apocalyptic stuff. So there is a final judgment to come. However, scholars suspect that Matthew and the early church might have added this end time fearsome stuff to the parable. And the problem with that is that we then focus on the end judgment and miss the challenge of what the kingdom is really like in the middle of the parable. This dragnet was not like the nets that we get in the other fishing stories of the disciples when they throw out a net. It was large, it was cast from a boat, swinging around in a semicircle. It had floats to keep it up and sinkers to keep it round, and then it was pulled in with long ropes. There were, how many sorts of fish maybe they were sorting? Well, people say there were between 19 and 24 native species in the Lake of Galilee, plus things like eels, catfish, items that weren't saleable, and items that were considered unclean, which means no fins or scales. So these are worthless ones, though, were thrown on a heap, not back in the lake. The good ones, the righteous ones, we might say, were preserved and put into containers. What could Jesus be saying to us? Again, like the weeds, it's a gathering of all kinds, and it was done till the net was full. Good and evil do coexist in the world and in the church. So it is essential for each member of a community to remain faithful and do God's will as shown by Jesus. Also, disciples should cast widely to all sorts of persons. Don't judge who is worthy until they have had the chance to hear the gospel properly. Then a transformation is expected, but allow time for it to happen. And finally, they are accountable to God. So that's those two. Now, in between are these two about the joy of the discovery of the kingdom. And there was a line in that psalm about the joy. First, the treasure in a field. I've just had a holiday through outback Queensland. And there were stories, of course, of discovery of black opals, of a horse kicking a lump of gold that led to a gold rush, and more recently of the grazier riding his quad bike over these vast flat plains and feeling a bump. And when he checked, he found this large bone. Now, he knew what cattle bones looked like, and he knew it wasn't a cattle thigh bone. And he thought, this can only be a dinosaur that had been pushed up. And there is lots and lots of discoveries, and we saw people working on what they'd had dug up. You might, for yourself, recall the joy of surprise when you won a prize, you got engaged, your wedding, having a baby, or an unexpected gift. Hiding valuables in the earth is an age-old practice. After the conquest of Jerusalem in AD 70, the Romans found quite a lot of gold and silver and treasured objects that the Jews had buried. Just watch TV, antique roadshow, or even last night, digging in Britain. Egyptian finds. And still it goes on with metal detectors, into shipwrecks, and even satellite pictures now. We might ask who was the man in the parable, because if he was a labourer, a worker there, he would not have had the means to buy the field, no matter how much he sold. Should he have told the owner? The Old Testament law covers some types of fines, but not that kind. The hearers of the story wouldn't worry about that. They would be delighted that the man got the best of the landowner. Modern people can ask questions of scripture that are not always relevant, so we'll put that lot aside. No, the drama is in acquiring the treasure. Pursuing your drive can be as exciting as acquiring it. For that man, and for others who are discovering God's rule, it gives such joy that all else is only relative to the greater worth of the kingdom. It is sheer gift in this parable. It is a realm one enters, and the one who finds it has joy and commits themselves to it. So now, is the main point here the joy? Or the high value of the kingdom, or the total investment he will now have to make, or each of these? He risks all. C.H. Dodd, an earlier one who wrote on parables, said, "A parable leaves the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease us into active thought." Matthew and his audience have found the great value of knowing Jesus. How clever are these parables? The discovery is like the spiritual experiences of many Christians. Sometimes we hear people witness of unexpected, wonderful moments when God comes to them, and they want to respond somehow. This response is to be generous, or a commitment like no other. So now we come to the pearl of great price and can be viewed as a twin. Well, Matthew has certainly brought these two together. Just for a moment, going back to our Old Testament reading, Jacob sees Rachel as such a pearl, and he works 7 hard years for his uncle to win her for his bride. But tricky Jacob is out-tricked by Uncle Laban, and he has to take the older daughter Leah first and work another 7 years for Rachel, a high price that he thought was well worth it. The merchant in the parable, and he's perhaps a travelling wholesaler, was used to looking at pearls, but he's amazed at the quality and value of this pearl. In the first century, pearls from the East were the most valuable of goods, like gold and precious stones. So that's different from how it is now. The surprise is he sold all. And maybe that wasn't just his stock as a merchant, but maybe pack animals or a wagon or even a ship. In the same way, disciples will consider everything else is of secondary value to taking up the Christian journey. Although this story does not mention joy as such, it is assumed. Now, this story is not an accident like the dinosaur bone. It is after a serious search, like looking for a new constellation or a medicine that cures cancer. The merchant is the person earnestly trying to find meaning in life. Maybe they've tried other religions. There's no guarantee they will discover God's kingdom. But if they do, it is greater than they imagined. And they detach from their old way of life, which is a kind of disposing of their assets, and commit fully. Such assets may be human or material. Whatever, there is a cost. Just as Jesus bore the cost of our sins all the way to the cross. Joy is wonderful, but it is not enough. Commitment to Jesus and his worshipping assembly is the response today. So these parables leave one to a reappraisal. How do they have meaning, and how is it realized in my life, your life, our life together?